we're holding on page Nun Aleph in Shabbos, about the middle of the wide lines, middle of Ois Ayin Hey. We're in the middle of talking about the Gemara had said in the middle of Ois Ayin Vav rather. The Gemara had been talking about various issues involving a person is if a person ends up tangling with a snake. So we got into that because the Mishnah mentioned a certain kind of medicinal drink that's good if a person drank water or liquid that was left uncovered and a snake injected venom into it. We were allowed to drink it on Shabbos because it's the kind of drink that healthy people drink as well. And that led us into various kinds of things, various other kinds of remedies for things involving snakes.
About
the middle of the wide lines, high man de kaisel here. So you have it's in square brackets there. So the Gemara continues, Haiman de Kauche Chivya. If a person has been wrapped around by a snake, so he's been attacked like by a boa constrictor or a python or something, and then it's coiled itself around him. Linchois Lamaya, so what the person should do is go into the water, the Lischa Dikla Reshe, take a basket and put it over his head, while he's standing there in the water. The lahad kemine, and then gradually he works the snake off him onto the basket. Meaning, in other words, Rashi describes that he pulls the basket down, from his head down onto his body and brings it towards where the snake is such that the snake will start crawling onto the outside of the basket and off him. The point is, Rashi says you can't just pull the snake directly off because then the snake will be provoked and may bite him. So therefore, he needs to do it this gradual method in order to get rid of it. But he's solik ilovei, and then once the snake is completely on the basket, and therefore off him, l'shad yilamaya, then he should throw the basket in the water, the lislik v'leise, and then let him get out of the water, and then the snake can be in the water over there with the basket, and he's safe from it. Again, you know, as we talked about yesterday, there must be deeper ideas behind many of these things in the Gemara. I mean, in general, the snake is a metaphor for the Yetzirah, so we could be talking about different ways in which a person is being affected by the Yetzirah before we talk about where he swallowed it, like he internalized something of the Yetzirah in himself, and therefore he has to raise his body heat, as we talked about yesterday, in order to get rid of it. Here it's a chitzoniastika thing, it's wrapped around on the outside of him, therefore instead he doesn't need quite such a drastic treatment. He just needs water in a basket and so forth, and each of these other ones. Next, Haiman de Bikani Bechivya. Then you have a person where the snake is angry at him. So Rashi explains, in other words, here it's not unlike before where he actually swallowed the snake, in a couple of parts ago, or this one where the snake actually wrapped himself around him. Here, the snake hasn't actually touched him, but it's obviously angry at him and it's following him, Rashi describes, and smelling his footsteps and following him and trying to attack him. Again, Beruchnius, I guess we'd be talking about a person who the Yetzirah is after him, but hasn't actually managed to affect him yet. But how does he get rid of it so it doesn't get to him in the first place? If this person has somebody else with him, then we should have the other guy carry him on his shoulders for 4 amos. That way, in other words, what's the point? The snake is smelling his footsteps and following him. Well, now there'll be a space of at least 4 amos without his footsteps because he's riding on the other guy's shoulders. So therefore, that'll throw the snake off his scent. The Eloi, and if not, if he doesn't have somebody available with him, Lishavar Nagra, then let him jump over a ditch with water. Same idea. In other words, the snake won't be able to follow him across because his trail will have been broken by jumping over it. The Eloi, and if not, Lishavar Nagra, then let him go over a river. The question is, I mean, isn't going over a canal or a ditch, whatever, and a river basically the same thing? If anything, the river is bigger. There is, in fact, a different Gemara in Bava Basra, which uses also the word nagra or nigra, and Rashbam explains over there that means steps. So instead it can mean differently than Rashi is explaining over here. It can mean the first idea is that he should jump from one place to another. And again, that'll break his trail because now there's no steps between one place and the other. If he's incapable of jumping like that, then let him cross the river and that'll get rid of his scent. over Lelia, then the following night, now still, you know, the snake may still be after him and try to get to him. So and he has to be concerned, as we're going to see, that the snake may even be so hot to get him that it's even going to climb up to the ceiling, for example, and then drop down onto him. So therefore, first of all, you should put his bed on top of four barrels, so that way the snake can't climb up the legs of the bed to get him. He should sleep outdoors under the sky, under the stars. That way, again, the snake can't climb up onto the ceiling, can't crawl up onto the ceiling and then fall down on him. The lazy dalad shunri, then what the guy should do is take four cats, tie them to the four legs of the bed, because cats, the Gemara mentions in other places, eat snakes. Unlike most creatures are susceptible to the venom of the snakes, cats are immune to it. So therefore, they eat snakes. Yeah, so the Gemara mentions it in other places. For that reason, I think the Gemara mentions elsewhere that even though we were talking about this whole matter of gilui, of liquids that were left uncovered and a snake may have drunk from them, and there's a problem, it's dangerous, but you're allowed to give the water to a cat to drink because a cat is immune to the venom. Anyway, so you take four cats and tie them to the four corners, to the four legs of the bed. The lace is shafi. Then what you do is you bring shafi, which are things that will rustle. So Rashi describes it can be small twigs or leaves, different things like that, where when something moves on them, then they'll rustle and they'll make a noise. So v'lishdei hasem and scatter it all around the bed. D'chishama koli. Now what's going to happen when the cats hear a noise of something rustling? Achli lei, then they'll eat it. So in other words, the snake is potentially going to come and try to climb up the bed, not realizing that it can't get to you anyway because the legs of the bed are in barrels. But meanwhile, it's going to make a noise rustling from the leaves over there, and the cats will detect it and eat it, and that'll be the end of that snake, and then you don't have to worry about it. Worth mentioning in this connection, by the way, a story from the Zohar of somebody also who was being menaced by a snake. The Zohar tells a story that Abba one time was outside the city of Lud, and he sees a guy who's taking a nap on a rock there outside the city, and then he sees there's a snake about to bite the guy, and all of a sudden a branch falls down from a tree and knocks out the snake and kills it. Then Reb Abba also notices that the rock itself that the guy is laying on is very wobbly, and it's about to fall, and then the guy is going to fall with it. Then just before that, the guy finally wakes up from his nap and leaves, and only after that does the rock fall and shatter. So Reb Abba asks the guy, you obviously have big schusim, you were saved twice without you even realizing it, what's your special schus? And the guy says, every night before I go to sleep, I always make sure to be moichel anybody who may have hurt me that day. This is the tefillah that we say before Kriyas Shema Shalamitah, Rabban Shalom Mari Moichel Lachomi Sheikhs, the Hikna Dosi, and in the schus of that, so Reb Abba says, oh, now I understand, in the schus of that, you were saved from these two dangers. So maybe that somehow relates to this Gemara over here also, maybe some of these things that we're mentioning over here about sleeping outdoors and the barrels and the cats, maybe one or more of them has some relation to that as well. Okay. The Gemara continues. Now, suppose you have a person who is being chased by a snake. So here we're not even talking about, like before, the snake is particularly angry at him and is going to try to take every possible method to get at him, and therefore you have to use these drastic measures in order to throw him off. Here we're talking about the snake is just them, you know, he caught scent of you and he's following you, but he's not particularly upset. As soon as there's any kind of, any minor kind of inconvenience, then the snake is just going to go and find easier prey. So then all you have to do is then just run in a sandy area. Snakes can't easily crawl around in the sand. So therefore, as soon as you're in a sandy area, the snake and its little snake brain over there is going to realize, you know, I can't get to this guy so easily. This is not very easy prey to get. Let me go find somebody else that's easy. We find where it says that tzaddikim are compared to sand. One meaning of the metaphor may be that a person like that, if he realizes that how is he going to keep the Yetzirah far away, let him associate with tzaddikim, and they'll teach him how to keep the Yetzirah at bay. The Gemara continues. Now, what happens if a woman sees a snake? She doesn't know whether the snake has a taiva for her or not. We find even by even in Gan Eden, the Nochash HaKadmoni, it says had a taiva for Chava. That's where it says that the Medrash says that Rashi brings it over there that he had the intention that that Adam will die from eating the Eitz Hadas, and then he'll be free to marry Chava. So we see that snakes have a certain tendency to that, to have taiva for human women. So now this woman is not sure whether the snake has a taiva for her or not. So she doesn't know. Does he have those kinds of designs on her or not? So to shalach mona, she should take off her clothes, u'minishad yikameh, and throw it down in front of the snake and see what the snake does. If the snake goes and wraps itself around the clothing, so obviously, in other words, he wants to be able to get at them, then you know that he has a certain taiva for her, and then she knows to take further steps to stay away from it. If not, then it means the snake has no particular interest in her that way. So fine. Now, what happens if the snake does have a taiva for her? To shamish kameh, then the Gemara says she should have relations with her husband in front of him, and that will make the snake, like the Rashi says, with the sgana b'fana, will make the snake loses his taiva for her, because like it'll be something repulsive to him. However, the Gemara says ikadamri, others say koshen and takif la yitzri. That's going to backfire. That's going to make even worse. It's going to increase his taiva for her. In fact, Rashi mentions on the psukim over there that's Adam and Chava had relations out in the open in front of the snake, and after the snake got jealous, and everything developed from there. So here also it could be the same kind of thing. Ela tishko mimazio mitufra. Rather, what she should do is, if she realizes that the snake actually has this kind of taiva for her, take some of her hair and some of her nails, the tish didei, and throw it at the snake, the tema dishtanana, and say to the snake, I am a nidja. And that way, in other words, now even snakes apparently are repulsed by that kind of thing, and therefore he's not going to have any further interest in her. You know, I mean, hair and nails represent koichas atuma in a person. That's why we cut them off. And then in the case of nails, we burn them. So maybe that represents sort of like you sort of tell him, you know, fine, you can, you know, deal with my tuma. I want you to have nothing to do with the tahor part of me. Now, what happens on the other hand, what happens if the snake actually did enter into her? So it actually went into Osim Mokim, into her private area, and then curled up in there. How do you get rid of it? Now she's in trouble. So Lifta, what you do is have her spread her legs apart, have her sit on two barrels, so one part, but part of her weight on one barrel, part of the other. The point being that she says this way her womb, that osimaka, will be as wide open as possible, so we can more easily get the snake to go out. The lacy bisra shmena, then you take fat meat, which has a nice aroma, the lishli agumri, and put it on coals, so that way the aroma of it will attract the snake. The lacy agnad tachli, then you also take a basket full of tachli, right? In Hebrew they're called shachalayim, in English it's called cress, it's a plant that has a very peppery taste to it, so again it's something that will attract the snake. Tosfos actually points out that there are other places in Shas where it implies that snakes don't like shachalayim, whereas here the Gemara seems to be saying that it's something that will attract the snake. So Tosfos distinguishes, actually the Tosfos point in the Gemara, Tosfos distinguishes between the actual plant shachalayim versus in some places where people couldn't afford it, they would make a dish out of a combination of lentils and vinegar, and they called it shachalayim because it had a similar flavor, but so one kind the snake is attracted to and the other one not. Anyway, v'chamra ruchasna, and also get fragrant wine, v'lois v'hosim, and put them all there. So you have now the meat, the shachalayim, and the wine all have a nice aroma that will help attract the snake. V'lois v'hosim, so you put it over there near her. Actually, Rashi's not just near her. Rashi says on the ground under where she's sitting. She's sitting now on the two barrels, right, where we're spread open, and now you have all this over there. Then what you do is you mix the wine and the shachalayim together in order to make the aroma spread even further. The limpet savs to the yode, and then whoever's helping her out with this should grab a hold of a pair of pliers or tongs in his hand. As soon as the snake smells the smell of all of this, the osi, and it starts coming out to enjoy this good food that it's smelling, the lishkale, then you immediately have to grab it with the tongs. The lakalya benura, and then take that snake and burn it in fire, de eloi, because if not, hodri lava, then it may come back and try to attack her again. again, you know, obviously we're talking about some kind of metaphor for severe Yetzer Hara that seized her. There's actually Sfarim that talk about it in particular. It has to do with the concept of Shmiras Abris. We know there's the whole Indian for men about not being Motzi Zerah L'Batala. And even though the same din doesn't apply in the same way to women, there's still, you know, they have similar body parts. You know, we talk about there's the male, the Yisoy de Dechura and Yisoy de Nukva. So therefore it's all, they draw a relationship between that and between that and this whole Gemara of it. The Eluk Shorim Perek Hamisha Aser. The first part of the Perek talks about the dinim of knots, of tying and untying knots on Shabbos. And then the end of the Perek talks about a few dinim involving clothing, one of them being about dinim of folding clothing on Shabbos, when you're allowed and when you're not allowed to. So now that leads the Gemara into talking about clothing as far as Shabbos. So the Gemara says, when the pasuk says "v'chibadte me'asoster achacha b'gomer," you should honor the Shabbos that you don't do your regular ways. So the word "v'chibadte" means shelo yehim al bush choshal Shabbos k'mal bushcha shel chol. Your clothing on Shabbos should not be like your clothing during the rest of the week. V'chihad Rav Yochanan kodel amonim v'chabduse. As where do we see that "v'chibadte" specifically has to do with clothing? We see that Rav Yochanan used to call his clothing "v'chabduse," the things that honor him. Because it actually says clothing, the nice clothing, gives honor to the person who's wearing it. So therefore we see that there's an association between clothing and covered. Marsha points out that actually you have, by the Big Dick Kahuna also, you have the expression, Vasis Big Dick Kodesh, L'chovod Ultifaras. So we have another association over there between clothing and covered. Ion Yaakov also points out that you have another point as well further on in the next perek, in the next perek there's a long sugya of Agadda all about Shabbos, which we're going to learn soon, Bez Hashem. It talks over there about that Yom Kippur you also have to honor. When it says what's Dosh Hashem Mechubad, means you have to honor Yom Kippur you can't honor with eating and drinking, but you honor it by wearing nice clothing. So therefore we see another association of covered with clothing. Eitz Yosef actually brings from Shilta that it's not just any clothing that are Mechabduse, but rather Rabbi Yochanan called his Shabbos clothing Mechabduse. So therefore, so we see particularly that it means it. When the pasuk continues from doing your ways, that means your actual ways, your actual walking should be different on Shabbos. The way you walk on Shabbos should be different than the way you walk on weekdays, as the Gemara will explain soon what that means. And then when the pasuk continues, the pasuk continues that you should refrain on Shabbos from finding your desires. The words chesecha implies chafetzecha asurim chefte shemayim mutarim. Things that are your own needs and your own wants are also on Shabbos, but things that are chefte shemayim, things that are the need, that are needs for Hashem. For example, Rashi gives an example, for example, to decide an amount of, so, for example, poskin tzedakah, when the gabbai tzedakah go and assess people for a certain amount to give tzedakah, you're allowed to do that on Shabbos. Another example is you're allowed to arrange shidduchim on Shabbos, and later on, towards the end of the Masechta, the Gemara gives a few other examples of that. So those kinds of things are mutter on Shabbos because they're for a Dvar Mitzvah. Then when it says v'daber dover, when it says not to speak, when it says and to refrain from the speaking, that means shelo yehi dibur chashol Shabbos ki dibur chashol chol. It means the way that you're speaking on Shabbos should not be like the way you're speaking on weekdays. So Rashi says we're talking about the subjects of what you're talking about. On weekdays, you talk about business and the calculations for business and whatnot. On Shabbos, you're not allowed to do that. Tosfos actually objects to that and says that we have other sources for that concept that you're not allowed to talk business on Shabbos. So rather, Tosfos says that what we mean is the very fact of speaking a lot on Shabbos should be refrained from. And Tosfos brings from a Yerushalmi that tells how Reb Shimon had his mother one time was talking at length on Shabbos and he reminded her Shabbos Hayom and she stopped. So there's the idea that even said that talking, just some talking on Shabbos should be curtailed. There's the Yerushalmi in this parak, on this Mishnah, brings the expression that b'koshi, it's with difficulty that the Chachamim allowed, she'elos shalom b'Shabbos. It's with difficulty the Chachamim even allowed a person to greet somebody else and say shalom to him on Shabbos, because really on Shabbos there shouldn't be that kind of mundane talk. The Rishonim bring a variant of that expression. I mean, Yonah brings it, and from there afterwards, it's brought in many different places. Because too will dabu divrei Torah b'Shabbos, that even divrei Torah, the Chachamim were reluctant to allow you to speak on Shabbos. There's actually a Zohar on there, the explanation from the Rebbe's father. There's a difference between learning Nigla and Chassidus. That there's a difference between learning Nigla versus Kabbalah. Kabbalah is a very good thing to learn on Shabbos, whereas Nigla is less so. Although it depends what time on Shabbos, there's different details about that. But anyway, so there is this idea that what Tosfos is saying, that not just the topics of conversation that Rashi is saying, but even the conversation itself should be kept to a minimum on Shabbos. With that said, the Alter Rebbe points out in Shulchan Aruch and Kuntra Sacharin that if you have a person who really enjoys talking on Shabbos, or really enjoys talking, then fine, that's his own Shabbos, therefore he's Mutter. So he brings from earlier Poskim and he explains, in other words, it's one thing, obviously we're not going to say that all across the board. We're not going to say, for example, somebody enjoys running his business and he's allowed to run his business on Shabbos. That there's nothing to talk about. What we mean is when we're talking about things, we're saying that the way to do things on Shabbos should be different than they are on weekdays, like we're saying over here about the walking and the talking and whatever. Then if you have a person whose enjoyment is in talking, then they have a heter to do that on Shabbos because that is their only Shabbos.
Stand talking,
which I mean, obviously you have the usual rules of what a person is allowed to talk about. The Rambam list, you know, when you have in Pirkei Avos, when you have over there, at the end of Perek Aleph, so the Rambam lists over there, you have like five or six different kinds of speech. You have ones that are absolutely awesome, like Lechibos and Lashon Hara. You have ones that are very unrecommended. You have ones that are neutral. You have ones that are mitzvah and so forth. So obviously, you still have those rules on Shabbos. What we're saying, in other words, when Tosfos is saying, and this is brought in Shulchan Aruch, that you shouldn't be stand talking on Shabbos to the same extent as you do on weekdays, and this whole Bekoshi Yitudu and all that, if you have a person who their pleasure isn't talking, then they have more of a heter to do that on Shabbos. Next, the Gemara continues. Also, the fact that we're saying the daber dover means dibur osur hirhu mutter. You're not allowed to speak about such things on Shabbos, about business, for example, but you're allowed to think about it on Shabbos. Now, it is better not to, and towards the end of the Masechta, there was the famous story of the Chosid Echad on Shabbos who saw that there was a hole in his fence and was thinking to fix it, and then realized that I shouldn't have been thinking about it on Shabbos, but the Ikar Adin, you are allowed to think about your business and whatever on Shabbos. Maharsha points out, after all, Hashem created the world as a speech. Therefore, that's why on Shabbos there should be rules about what you're speaking and not speaking. The Alter Rebbe makes the same point at the very end, on the very last page of Tanya in Kuntra Sacharin. The Alter Rebbe talks about that both within Zohar and within Shomer of Shabbos, you have a Pnimius and a Chitzonius. So the Pnimius is, the Chitzonius of them is the respective not doing Malachas and honoring Shabbos with Kiddush and whatever. And the Pnimius, and then you have a Pnimius of each one, the Pnimius of the Loisas, and meaning to avoid unnecessary speech, like we're talking about over here. So the Gemara asks, Bishlema Kulu L'chayi. Most of the things that we said, I understand. I understand what it means to wear Shabbos clothes. I understand what it means to not talk business or to not talk extra or whatever. What do you mean that you should walk differently on Shabbos than you do on weekdays? So the answer is, as we find that Rebbe asks, are you allowed to take large steps on Shabbos? Rashi explains that a regular step would be an amma, which is about between a foot and a half and 2 feet. So psiagasa, a large step, would be wider steps than that. Are you allowed to take such wide steps on Shabbos? He says, forget about Shabbos. Is such a thing even allowed on weekdays? It's not good for you. Shani Omer, I say, psiagasa, and tell us, achas mi tof kuf mi ma'ur enef shalom, taking big steps takes away 1/500th of a person's eyesight. However, it gets restored when a person makes Kiddush Friday night. Rashi explains it means when he drinks from the wine of Kiddush. That helps restore the eyesight that he lost during the week. There are Rishonim who learn that actually what it means is if he puts some of the wine of Kiddush into his eyes. So we don't have that minute. We have a minute to do that by Havdalah because of Chibuv Mitzvah, but there are Gaonim who say that what the Gemara is talking about over here is there's an Indian to do that with the wine of Kiddush as well. Marsha in this Gemara is also in Brachas. Marsha explains over there that what it means is something else. Not necessarily either the drinking or the putting the wine in the eye, but just since we're saying over here that you're not allowed to walk Psiagasa on Shabbos, therefore automatically when Shabbos comes, you're not taking Psiagasa, so therefore that helps restore what was lost during the week. There's also something that we're saying he takes away 1/500. Tosfos elsewhere asks, what does that mean? A person takes 500 such steps, he's going to be blind? So Tosfos gives a couple of answers, one of them being that each one takes away 1/500 of what's left. So mathematically, if you calculate it, the first one takes away 1/500, and the second one takes away 1/500 of the 499 parts that are left, and the third one 1/500 of that, and so forth. If you figure it out mathematically, it comes out that after about 500 steps, a person has around 35% of their eyesight left. So that's one possibility, Tosfos says. Another possibility is it means primarily when the person takes the first step, then it does that. After that, the following steps after that don't really make a difference. But still, that first step is what makes all the difference. Anyway, the point is, Rabbi Shmuel ben Rabbi Yossi is saying it's not good for you, so you shouldn't even be doing it during the week, let alone on Shabbos. In fact, Maharsha says, we just said before, why don't we say the same thing as about Durachecha? Durachecha are osur, but it is mutter to do that, to do it when it's for Shemayim on Shabbos. And the answer is, Maharsha says, since we're saying over here it's no good for you, then therefore Yitaka shouldn't be doing it on Shabbos either. With that said, again, it brings in Shulchan Aruch, that there are heterim to do Psia Gasa on Shabbos. Among them, first of all, when a person is running to Shul, for example, there's a mitzvah to run to Shul even on Shabbos. And second of all, you also have, the Altadeva goes on to say that again, similar to the talking, if a person enjoys jumping around and taking big steps and jumping around or whatever, then they have more of a heter to do it on Shabbos, because again, that's part of their owning Shabbos. And the Altadeva also starts talking about, for example, a person is running to see something interesting, and that's also a reason that he'd be allowed to run on Shabbos. Another example would be if it's muddy and he has to take big steps in order to get around the mud puddles. You have a number of different attainments for it. Okay. So we just had then that Rebbe asked Rabbi Shmuel ben Rabbi Yossi whether you're allowed to do something, and again on Shabbos, and Rabbi Shmuel ben Rabbi Yossi says, forget about Shabbos, it's not even mutter on weekdays. So now the Gemara digresses to talk about a similar kind of thing where it's left out over here in Ein Yaakov, but the Gemara digresses to talk about a similar thing where one of the Chachamim asks another one whether you're allowed, I think it's also Rabbi and Rabbi Shmuel ben Rabbi Yossi, whether you're allowed to eat a certain kind of earth on Shabbos. There was some kind of earth or some kind of dirt has medicinal properties and can be good for you to eat. It has minerals in it. Even nowadays, they have sometimes there are people who have certain kinds of mineral deficiencies and they have a craving for dirt. So whatever, there's a certain kind that's good for you medicinally. So Rebbe asked, I think it's also Rebbe asked Rebbe Shmuel ben Rabbi Yossi whether you're allowed to eat it on Shabbos. And again, the answer is forget about Shabbos. You shouldn't be eating it on weekdays anyhow. It's actually not good for you. So now the Gemara continues here in Ein Yaakov with more on that topic of eating dirt. Anybody who eats from the dirt of Bavel, particularly, and then it says if he's eating from the flesh of his ancestors, because his ancestors, the Jews, were taken into Golos in Bavel, they passed away there and they're buried over there. So now they decompose and they became part of the dirt over there. So therefore, like the dirt has in it like remnants of your own ancestors. Moshe points out in Eretz Yisrael was less of an issue because they have to be careful about Truma V'Tara. They're very careful to mark the graves and to make sure the area around them is Tahar. So you're not just going to have that a random patch of dirt is likely to have people who were once buried in it. As opposed to in Bavel, they're not so careful about that. So therefore, there's more of that concern. Others say that a person who eats dirt from Bavel is as if he's eating shkotzim or ramasim, as if he's eating trefa creatures, creepy, crawly creatures, because all the creatures that were on the world were wiped out in the marble. They were all dissolved in the water over there. And as the Gemara is going to go on to say, Bavel is the most low-lying area, at least in that part of the world. And therefore, that would be all of the dead bodies ended up sinking and then precipitating out of the water over there in Bavel. So then they became part of the dirt over there. Rashi brings from the following piece of Gemara that actually really, I mean, they ultimately did get dissolved completely. They didn't really become part of the dirt. So it's not like there's a din that you're not allowed to eat that dirt, but the Chachamim are saying because eating dirt in general, as the Gemara establishes, can make a person sick, then therefore the Chachamim buttress that. They reinforce that by saying it's Kilo Oichel Shkotzim Uramasim, even though in reality there are no actual Shkotzim Uramasim over there because they never turned to dirt in the marble anyhow. They were dissolved in the water. Anyway, dichtiv by Yimachas Kovayikum, we're going with the pasuk said Hashem wiped out all of existence. So therefore, so they were all wiped out in the water over there. And Amar Shlokish Loman Nikra Shmo Shinar. Why is Babel called Shinar? Shekol Meisei Mabel Nin Aru L'Shom. Because all the dead from the Mabel, the people and the animals and everything, were all shaken out over there again. Because Babel is a very low lying, swampy area, so therefore, like, that was the last place where there was water of the marble, and therefore, everything that was being carried around in the water over there all ended up precipitating out over there in Bava. So again, the point is, in other words, the Chachamim don't want a person eating dirt in general, because it can cause various kinds of diseases, as the Gemara goes on to mention, not here in Ein Yaakov, but anyway, but because the Chachamim reinforced that by saying, particularly in Bava, it's as if you're eating Shkotzim or Ramasim. And the Gemara continues, Amar Rav Yochanan, V'lama Nikra Shema Mitzula, why is another name for Babel is Mitzula, which means the swamp. We find the pasuk in Yeshaya, for example, where Hashem says, Ha'omer L'Tzula Charavi, Hashem says about the Tzula, about the swamp dry up, meaning Hashem says to Babel, you're going to be destroyed. So why is Babel called Mitzula? The same thing, Shekom Meisei Olam Mitzlulu L'Sham, all the dead of the world, We're all precipitated out over there. Mitzula again means the depth. So that was the depth where all of them wound up in Babel. Okay. Now, getting back, so now the Gemara gets back to the matter of Shabbos clothes. We said you have to wear different clothes on Shabbos than on weekdays. So an example of that is, you have the story in Megillas Rus, where Nomi tells Rus to go to the barn over there, where the granary, where Boaz is going to be spending the night, and tell him that it's his job, that it's his responsibility to be the goyel, to buy back property that Rus's family that Nomi and Rus's family had to sell, and to marry Rus herself. So Nomi tells her, you should bathe and anoint yourself. The samp similar science for going around, you should put on your dress and go there. So you have to ask, what do you mean, put on your dress? How else is she going to go there? So Rabbi Lazar says that means that Nomi is telling her to wear her Shabbos clothing. So there we have another example of where we see Rus and Nomi were very poor at the time. The whole point is Nomi and Rus is having to gather leket and shikha in the fields, as the Gemara is going to go on to say, and still she made sure to have special clothes for Shabbos. Marshall points out, in fact, the word simlo sayach in plural would mean that she actually took both sets of clothes with her, because as the Gemara is going to go on to say, she didn't change into her Shabbos clothes before she left Nami's house, because then people are going to see her walking beautified in the street on a weekday, and they're going to think, who knows what she's doing over there. So therefore, she waited till she got there, and then she put on her Shabbos clothes. That means she went there in her weekday clothes and took along her Shabbos outfit as well. That's why it says similar sayich in the plural. So the Gemara continues, and they're talking more about the story of Rus. We can illustrate a point of what Rus did by using the pasuk "Ten l'chacham v'yachtam oid." Give to the chacham, and he'll become even wiser. In other words, you give advice to a wise person, and because they're wise, then therefore they're able to improve even on the advice you gave them. So Amar Rav Elazar, Zu Rus Hamayavio Shmuel Hanamasi. We have two examples of that with Rus and also with Shmuel, where each one of them was given advice by their mentor, by Nomi and by Eli, respectively, and they improved on it and did even better. Rus, where do we see Rus did that? Dilu Nomi Kamala Rachat Vasach Vagam Yarad Tagorin. So Nomi tells her, bathe and anoint yourself and put on your Shabbos clothes and then go down to the granary. But what does it actually say? Rus did. Vateret Hagurin. She went to the granary. Vahoder. And only then, Vatasta Choloshitzivata Hamosa. Then she did everything that her mother-in-law had told her. Meaning, Rashi says, she realized that if she bathes and anoints herself and whatever and puts on nice clothing, people are going to see her on the way. They're going to think she's a Zionist. So therefore, she waited till she got there, and then she did all these preparations. So in that sense, she improved on what Nomi says. So in fact, Maharsha explains that Nomi also realized that also, obviously, but what Nomi intended was that at least she should do the bathing and anointing at home, at Nomi's house, and then take along, still redress in her weekday clothes, then go to there and then change into her Shabbos clothes. She realized that it's better if she does all the preparations there in the garden rather than doing any of them at home. So in that sense, she improved on what Nomi was telling her. So the Rif explains, in other words, that that if people see her walking there in nice Shabbos clothes, then they're going to figure, and she must have already bathed and anointed herself, because why else would a person put on nice clothes like that without doing that? Therefore, since anyway she has to wait with putting on the Shabbos clothes, so she gets there, so she figured the best thing is to go there and then do everything. Okay, Shmuel, where do we see the example that Shmuel improved on the advice that he was given? So you have like in Sefer Shmuel, you have the story over there where Shmuel, we know, was growing up in the Mishkan. Eli was teaching him, and then one night Shmuel hears a voice calling his name, and he thinks it's Eli, and he jumps out of bed and runs to see what Eli wants, and tells him it wasn't me. Happens a second time, a third time. Finally, Eli realizes this must be Hashem calling him. It must be that Shmuel is about to get his first nevuah. So he tells the Shmuel, go back to bed. When you hear the voice calling again, if you hear the voice calling again, then say, Daber Hashem ki shemei avdecha. That's what Gemara says. Either Eli kama lay. So Eli says to Shmuel, Shav, go lay back down. Vahoya ki im yikra elecha. If he calls to you again, Vamarta, and you should say, Daber Hashem ki shemei avdecha. Speak Hashem because your servant is listening. So the Ilu b'didei, but what did Shmuel actually do? The pasuk continues, Vayavai Hashem v'yisyatzev, Hashem came and stood there, Vayikra kefam b'pam Shmuel Shmuel, he called out just like every other, just like all the previous times, Shmuel Shmuel, Vayema Shmuel daber ki shemei avdecha, Shmuel said, speak because your servant is listening, V'loy omer daber Hashem, he did not say speak Hashem, because what if it's not Hashem? So in that sense, he improved on Eli's advice. So Marsha explains further. The previous times, Shmuel had only said, he said, here I am, meaning I'm ready. But he didn't actually say, ki shemei avdecha. Because each time he thought again that Eli is calling him. Now Eli tells him, you have to say, ki shemei avdecha. So Shmuel took that to heart, and he did that. But on top of that, he improved on what Eli said, because Eli said also, say, Daber Hashem, and he realized better not to say Daber Hashem in case, after all, it isn't Hashem. Rashi says on the positive, he thought, what if it's a shed or something, and it would be disrespectful to use Hashem's name for that. So in that sense, so he did both. He kept Eli's advice, but he also improved on it. Okay. So now the Gemara goes on to darshining more about the story of Rus. The pasuk says, "Vatelech vatovay vatalaket basada." The pasuk says she went and she came. Very appropriate now before Shavuos to be learning about this. So "Vatelech vatovay vatalaket basada." She went and she came and she was gathering in the field. So what's this expression? She went and she came. She went. Or what's the vatovay? So "Amar Abulazar shahol vasa." She went back and forth and back and forth. Ad shematzib bnei adam hamorganim leilchimayim, until she found decent erlicha people, Rashi says, from among the harvesters to walk with. In other words, she didn't just want to walk with anybody. She wanted to make sure that she's being accompanied by good erlicha people. So she waited until she found such people. So therefore, that's why she went back and forth. Marsha brings that Rashi on the Pasuk brings from a Medrash that says differently, that she went back and forth in order to make for herself landmarks first, so she'll know how to get back home without having to ask for directions. Marsha also adds the point that it wasn't so much that she was looking for poor people who are erlich to walk with, because what's the difference whether or who are the poor people she's walking with, but she wanted to make sure particularly that the harvesters that she's going to see there in the field are going to be good people, that they won't harass her, and they won't act in unsneistic ways or whatever. So the fact is, they mentioned the psukim. It doesn't even mention the psukim that there were any other poor people in the field. So therefore, that's why the Gemara assumes that she was dapka looking for workers, for harvest, for people among the harvesters who are good erlicha people that she could work with. That's why it says vatela fatale. We'll continue tomorrow, Best Hashem. Yom Yom Mashiach Go'ola, Chavvav here. We started talking yesterday about the Suda of the Tzadikim Mu'asid Lavoi, where we talked about yesterday, that ever talks about that it'll be a Gashmiyistika Suda. So now, continuing on that topic, there's the concept that says mitzvahs betelus la'asid lover, that in the future, mitzvahs will be bottle. What exactly that means is the whole question in itself. And you have the whole thing that I've talked about in Kundras Halachas Shal Torah Shein Betelus La'olam in Nun Aleph Nun Beis, that goes into that in great detail. But anyway, that's talking about the time after Tchias HaMesim. So now, on the other hand, we have to say that this Suda of La'osid Lava, Elul B'yosin, and Shor HaBor, where we know that there's going to have to be the special heter from Hashem, that even though the Shor HaBor has been killed with the L'vyosin's fins, and the fins are jagged, and therefore they're not a normal Shkita knife, and there's the famous Medrash that says that Hashem is going to give a special heter for it. So all that, of necessity, is going to have to be before Tchias HaMeisim, because after Tchias HaMeisim, at a time when Mitzvah's Pehavis, La'osid Lava, it's irrelevant whether it's a kosher or shkita or not. You can't call that chidush Torah, so therefore it has to be that this suda is going to take place before even the time of Tchias HaMeisim. Okay, continuing on halachas of Dirkus HaRi'iyah. Person sees Jewish Gvarim, then he says the bracha should yotzer as chamadim, which you can find in the minor lashon. When you see goyish graves, then instead you say a pasuk from Yirmiyah, boyshe imcha ma'od chafre yaladchem, your mother is very embarrassed. The one who gave birth to you should be ashamed. Hine achris goyim midbatsiyav arava. Behold, the end of the future of the goyim is a desert and a wasteland. So the Altadab actually doesn't mention that all of this point in Hilchos in Seder Birkos Hananin. So what that means exactly does Altadab hold? You don't have to say it. That's questionable. But okay. In general, with all the bracha, Birkas HaRi'iyah that we've been talking about, if you see the same thing again, then you don't say the bracha as long as it was within 30 days. And the 30 days means there has to be 30 days between the seeings. So if you see, let's say, for example, you see Kvarim, which is the last thing you talked about, you see them, let's say, on the Shchodesh Nissen, and the 30 days count from Beis Nissen through Aleph Iyar, and then only if you see them next on Beis Iyar or later, would you again say the bracha. But if you see the same kind of thing, but a different one, other kvarim, or a different king, and so forth, then you would make the bracha within 30 days. The Altadab actually disagrees as far as kvarim, and says you don't make the bracha again on 30 days, even if it's different kvarim, within 30 days. And again, when you're visiting the oil, if you visit the oil twice within 30 days, you wouldn't say the bracha, actually, you have to ask somebody in the second time. Sure.